sometimes we aren't sure about what our relationship to our government is or should be as believers, but it's always good to know that we have the Word of God to guide us. And so even as we share some thoughts on the practical business of the assembly and the way money is spent and things like that, and our relationship to this local municipality, we want to do that in the context of the teaching around the relationship between the believer and the collective body of believers and the governing authorities. So I wanted to just share a couple verses from Romans 13 and then look at two more places in the Word, and then we'll get to our annual report. First, in Romans 13, this is probably the most well-known passage of Scripture that talks about our relationship to governing authorities. I'll read just a portion of this. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And so here what we see is, I would say, an overarching principle when it comes to our relationship to authority. We want to always be subject to the authorities over us. But as you can imagine, this is sometimes easy and sometimes difficult. And there are times when it almost seems like these verses are contradicted in the experiences of the saints. Think about when it says, "For rulers are your servants for good." Sometimes believers endure persecution from governing authorities, not for doing bad things, but for doing good things. And is the Bible aware of that? Yes, right? And so we have to hold these truths together, that God is calling us to faithfully submit to authority, even though those authorities are not always godly, they're not always right, and they don't always treat us fairly. That's a truth that we need to hold fast to in the Word. We are never promised that the authority will treat us well as long as we do everything right. There's a principle in the Word that says if you do well, you'll be honored by men. But that's not a promise. It's a principle. And sometimes there are exceptions. Let's look at one of those exceptions quickly in the book of Acts, Acts 12. And like I said, when Paul wrote these words to the Romans, who was in charge? Was it a godly ruler? Was he under godly authority? Of course not. The Roman authority was brutal in the way they enforced peace. And even the authorities in the Jerusalem that Paul was under, they were also not treating people well. So Paul knew that even though it's true that God is sovereign over all governing authorities, many of those people who are in charge, those kings that Brother Ken mentioned earlier, are not always submitting to God. And one of them is Herod. You see in chapter 12 of Acts, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now this is a troubling verse. They killed James with the sword. We just saw in Romans 13 that Paul says the authority doesn't wield the sword in vain, but he is God's servant to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. James was no wrongdoer. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. So as believers, don't try to pick and choose the Acts 12 or the Romans 13. We have to hold both in tension. We know that in principle, when we follow the law and we do well and we strive to be above board in all ways, in principle, we will be treated well. If we rebel, if we go against the authority's instructions, we should consider ourselves wandering outside the umbrella of God's protection. At that point, we are submitting ourselves to the whims of man. And so if we are oppressed for breaking the law, we shouldn't be surprised. And we shouldn't complain, right? So we know those principles. Those are really important. And I wanted to look at just one more place, and if we could just have these three in mind, I think they can really help us to balance our relationship to the authorities. This is in 1 Peter. So this same Peter that was arrested, very unfairly, we might say, he was able to give instruction to these believers on how to live under authority figures that are not always treating you as you deserve. And so in 1 Peter, I think we see the perfect balance of these two passages, Romans 13 and Acts 12. In 1 Peter 3, Peter quotes from Psalm 34 in verses 10 to 12. He's quoting from Psalm 34, not again as a promise, but as a principle. And many times the wisdom literature of the Bible is giving us just that. It's giving us the principles upon which this universe has been founded. And if we align our lives with those principles, we can be confident that we will be right in the center of God's will. But sometimes we take these principles as promises. You know, it'll say, like, if you obey the law, you'll live a long life. Well, we know that that's generally true, but sometimes people contract a disease very young and die young. So these principles were given in the wisdom literature of the Bible, the Proverbs and Psalms like Psalm 34. They are generally true, and we need to hold to them. And so Peter says, if you would love long life, if you would love to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And he's basically saying, follow the law of God. God has shown you how to live. Live that way, and you'll live long. You'll prosper. You'll enjoy your life. And he says here, Peter's commentary in verse 13 says, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Right? Who is he? Who would ever harm you for doing good? Well, I can think of one. Herod, right? In general, though, Peter is saying, who would harm you for doing good? But, and this is the key but, right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And then he quotes from Isaiah 8. So Peter knows Psalm 34, but he also knows Isaiah 8. And he says, therefore, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. He says at the end, it's better to, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. The reason I read these verses and kind of bring them together as a sort of collage is that sometimes in our relationship to the government, we can struggle. Now, I know for me personally, I've got problems with the government, right? Sometimes I'll slip into even complaining about the government and maybe even speaking poorly about leaders in authority. And I need to remember that it's one thing to speak the truth But there's also a call on us as believers to be subject to the governing authorities. And one of the things that I love in Romans 13 is when the Apostle Paul says, give honor to whom honor is due. Give fear to whom fear is due. Right? Well, we owe the government our honor. This is true. We should not be the kind of people that slander President Trump, that slander Congress people, that slander and speak evil of the city of Lake Worth Beach. That should not be marked among us. At the same time, who do we owe fear to? In Isaiah 8, Isaiah says, let the Lord be your fear. And this is where we have to have the proper balance. We need to be the type of people who are law-abiding, follow the rules, be subject to authority, but not out of fear, because we fear the Lord. And in fearing him, we are truly set free. And so we wanted to, you know, as brethren, we want to also confess to you, sometimes we're doing our best in the decisions we make for the assembly, and we're trusting the Lord. We do everything with prayer, but sometimes we make mistakes as well. One of the mistakes that we have made recently is we failed to have these annual reports every year. And it might be tempting to just kind of ignore that and say, oh, we'll just do better in the future. But I would like to just confess that to you all publicly and say, you know, I'm sorry for that. It's in one of our duties as an organization in Lake Worth Beach is to have an annual report where we're all gathered and we share the finances and report on what's going on. We haven't done that for the past, maybe since COVID, very well, very faithfully. And so moving forward, we want to do better on that, right? And not because we're afraid the government's going to come and take away our tax-exempt status or punish us, but because we want to try to do things by the book. We want to try to do things in a way that we're being asked and expected to do. And so I wanted to pass around, I've got my assistant here, to pass around a copy of this. And so this gives us an opportunity to share a little bit what happened in 2024. We can give thanks for these things. It's important for you all to know, you know, as you put money in, as you're putting that money in the collection we're giving to the Lord's work, where does that money go? You know what I mean? And so that's why we wanted to share this. And then we wanted to give just a brief update on the biggest project we have currently going on, which has to do with the parking lot that I'm sure we're all aware of. And it gives an opportunity for anyone to ask any questions. So if anyone does have questions about what I'm expressing here, feel free to ask at the end. So there's two pages to this annual report, and moving forward, we're going to try to do these every year. We're also going to try to do it a little earlier in the year than June, okay? Usually around March is where we did it in the past, and that's what we're going to shoot for next year. This gives us an understanding of where we're taking in funds from both the collections that we take here together, and we also have donations that come to us monthly from our Hispanic brethren that share the meeting room. And you can see that here. They are happy to share with us $1,000 a month. And the reason it's more than $12,000 for 2024 is that they were generous enough to share half of the cost of the AC unit that we put in. And so we're grateful for them. We're grateful to have fellowship with them, not only just sharing a space, but we also pray for one another, and they are also financially involved with us as well. As far as where the money goes, we have three categories there between ministry to various needs, things like insurances and taxes. We have a van, for example, so we're paying auto insurance on that kind of thing. Fire, our relationship to the fire department, etc. And then we also have a category for miscellaneous sort of maintenance, supplies, and repairs. Sometimes those are one-time charges, really big charges. Other times they're just ongoing, thank you, costs, like say the costs of refreshments for our out here buying coffee, which is a very important expense. So a couple of the larger expenses from 2024 that you'll see here is the new AC unit. We also put the lights in the back building. Winston helped us with that, installing those. And we have a lot of expenses that aren't necessarily reflected here because they happened this year related to this project that's going on outside. And so I guess you'll get a more detailed understanding of that in next year's report. If you look at the second page, we try to break down those different categories of giving. When we say laboring brethren, we're talking about those who have gone into full-time service for the Lord. They go by various names, and we like to contribute to them. Because of our expenses lately, we've noticed that we've done that less often than in the past. And that's something we're kind of sad about, and we're looking forward to being done with some of these large expenses so that we can get back to doing that more faithfully. And we want you to all of us to be praying for our laboring brethren. And as the Lord lays certain ones on your heart, let those needs be known and those that leading be known to us as well. We have global needs that we're also sending money to at times. You'll notice we made two large contributions to the Jamaican Hurricane Relief Fund. And Hurricane, was it Beryl? I think it was Hurricane Beryl that did all the damage to the camp and a lot of the assemblies down there. And we can thank the Lord that most of those repairs have been made. The camp is now up and running again for the summer. We're grateful for that. And there was also a gift to get an assembly building started in Egypt as well.
Picture that's on the wall.
Exactly. The picture is there on the bottom left of that project. And then we had two contributions to camp work. The youth link up, which happened in January, or it didn't happen in January, it happened last April. And our camp that's coming up in California, we also contributed to that. Does anyone have any questions? Before I ask, does anyone have any questions? I wanted to go back to the new AC unit. So we installed a new AC unit in 2024. Many of you might notice that this AC is constantly running. And even though it's set on 74, right now it's at 79. So you might think, what's wrong here? And we're pretty sure that we need to replace the ducts in the assembly hall. They're 50 years old, as Ken said, and 50 years is a long time for ducts to work well. So I'm pretty sure they're seeping air, and so that's probably the problem. That's not something we're going to do right now, because we don't have the money for that. We've decided that we're not going to expend that right now. And also, that's work that needs to be done in the winter rather than being done in the summer. Most of the duct workers, not only would they rather work in an attic that's not 120 degrees, but also they're usually busy doing other things in the summer. So we're hoping to have that work done sometime this winter. Does anyone have any questions or thoughts about what we shared here before we talk about this other project at the end? So if you do, feel free to let us know. Obviously, as brothers are meeting, we expect our families to share concerns with us so that when we gather, we're representing those concerns. Those who don't have a brother who's meeting to represent their family, we need to be in communication with all of you as well, the widows amongst us. There's a question.
Yeah. It says on the bottom, total $3,900. What's that? All the way to the right side.
So the total giving to that doesn't look right at all. That's a mistake. Yeah, that's a mistake. You'll notice that there's three categories here. You can do the math. Full-time service, global needs, camps and conferences. And then we have a separate category for sometimes we have local needs, we administer to local needs, and just for the sake of sometimes privacy and other issues, that's just a lump sum of $3,000 that if anyone's curious about that, feel free to ask. But yeah, that's wrong. That I need to make a note of that myself to change that. So you can see sort of the percentage of how much money we're taking in, what percentage are we using for ministry and those kinds of things. And that can be helpful as well. Okay, let's talk a little bit about this large project that we're engaged in right now. So I shared with you one of the things that I've been convicted by is the issue of the annual report. A second thing I've been convicted by is that when we went about paving the parking lot, we did it in such a way that we did it wrong, in other words. And you could say, whose fault was that? Was it our fault? Was it the city's fault? Was it the guy who paved the property? Those are usually the wrong questions to be asking as believers. When we find ourselves in a position where we're breaking the law or doing something not in the way that the law is expecting us to do, instead of asking who's to blame, is it my dad's fault for not filing my immigration papers? Is it my, the guy in front of me, it's his fault. That's why I cut around him really fast in the lane and had to break the speed limit. Oftentimes we want to point the finger. Instead, we should own our portion and then move forward. So really quickly, if you're wondering why we've done this work, I know we've shared this a couple times, but just to be clear, we paved the entire parking lot, and the person who we had paving it advised us that we didn't need to get a permit for that. That turned out to not be true. And so in attempting to file for the permit, the city let us know, not only were you not allowed to pave it without a permit, you weren't even allowed to pave it at all, because you can only pave a certain percentage of the property because of water runoff. And so what they advised that we did is to cut part of it and remove that paving and replace it with these pervious pavers where the water goes down through them. That's why we're using these bricks out here, okay? It has to do with how much of the property is allowed to be impervious surface, okay? So we're trying now to remedy that mistake that we made. It's an expensive remedy, right? So, and it's a long process. As we went through the process, the city also made some other suggestions, right? You might call them suggestions or requirements to beautify the property as far as the landscaping is related to the landscaping. By the time this is all done, I think it's going to be beautiful. I think it will be good for our testimony here locally. And I confess that sometimes I've been complaining about, once again, all the city, they're out to get us or things like that. And instead, let's just do our part and trust God for the results. So there's really three steps to this project. The first step is done, which is to remove the asphalt and replace it with the pavers. Okay. We're now moving into the second phase, which is doing the landscaping work. Okay, that landscaping work involves planting several trees. This is a thing that I've shared on the WhatsApp group chat at one point, this picture, so you should be able to go back and find it if you wanted a closer view. So we're going to be planting trees and shrubs in certain places. We're going to be replacing the sod and making sure this irrigation is working. We have a sprinkler system, but as you can tell by the front, it doesn't work like it's supposed to. It's actually off right now, so it's not working at all. And so we're going to make sure that that's working well. And we're going to be moving into that phase pretty much right now. We found finally a landscaper who's working with us. We're filing a permit for that work, hopefully next week. Okay? The final phase after the landscaping is done is to finish the parking lot, which means seal it, put a layer of sealing, put the car stops. The handicap spot will have a blue spot up here, and the striping. And the pavers will be filled in and planted with grass. So this is what that will look like when it's done. If you plant grass seed in there, it keeps the dirt from eroding. So it's not always going to look like this, where there's a bunch of gaps and things like that. So that's the end goal, okay? And I know this is getting a little long, but I just wanted to say that as we start doing this landscaping work, there's a couple things that I wanted to share with everybody. First, we're planting little shrubs as hedges. Over here, along that property, there won't be any more parking on this grass area because there's going to be trees and hedges in that area, right? And we're trying to decide and make sure we make the right decision on what to use as a hedge. There's three native plants in Florida that are used. You've probably seen these around, right? Clusia looks like this, the big fat one. There's a kind of a spiky one called Podocarpus. And there's one called the cocoa plum, which has those little purple plums on it. People used to use ficus, but obviously because of whitefly, that doesn't work anymore. So these are the choices. What we're choosing so far is to do the cocoa plum. If you think that maybe there's a better option, let us know. Those are going to be planted along the side of the building, along that property line, and then kind of in a circle around that tree on the plan. You can see it right here. Okay. So that's what we mean when we talk about the sort of smaller hedge plants. And then we're going to have a tree called the paradise tree, which will be planted over here on this side. We'll have two magnolia trees in the front on either side of the sidewalk. They're called Little Jim Magnolia, sort of a dwarf magnolia plant. And then a plant called Simpson Stopper over here. I know this is more interesting to some of you than others. I just wanted to share it. This plant that we have in the front is called Ixora. It's not native to Florida. And so you might think it would make sense to have that along here, but we're not allowed to add more plants to the property that aren't native to Florida. So that's why we're using these others. Okay? So there's some food for thought. We want to try to be as transparent as we can, and obviously let us know if you have any questions moving forward. Okay? And maybe just I'll close in prayer and then Brother Ken can make the announcements. Father God, thank you for this time we've been able to spend looking back over 2024 and giving thanks for what you've done, and also looking forward with excitement, thinking about what you'll do in our future. We pray we can honor you with this space and with the funds that you've blessed us with. We give you thanks for the time.